I am here this morning with Autumn from the Kingsridge Elderberries. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
Good. So we met at the Blue Collar Confessionalism Conference, but actually we've been talking on Instagram a little bit before this, and we thought it'd be cool to let all of you know about their business. So tell us a little bit about Kingsridge Elderberries.
Yeah. So Trevor and I actually met when we were going to Purdue, and he was studying crop and soil science. So we get very detailed and nerdy about soils and plant health. That's like our wheelhouse. So my husband grew up on a dairy farm, always wanted to farm, got closed all those doors of him going back to the dairy farm. And then I was making elderberry syrup for our family, and he called it voodoo magic, but we drink it because he's like, it's delicious. And then we realized it's a native plant to Indiana. We could grow this, and we started researching it, and he's like, let's do this. There's only 5% of the elderberries that are in the U.S. that are consumed in the U.S. are grown in the U.S. 95% come in from Europe, and they're dried. So we're like, this is a market that's not tapped yet. Let's go for it. So we have 5.5 acres of elderberries that we pick by hand, and then they go through a destemmer, and we put them through a triple base sink, and we wash them, and then they're immediately frozen because elderberries don't really have long shelf life, so you have to freeze them or they will start to ferment into wine, which is why they're very popular in winemaking a lot of the time. And so we started doing elderberry syrups, and we have cold pressed elderberry juice, and that was kind of how all of this started.
Okay, that's amazing. And tell me a little bit about why elderberry syrup is so beneficial.
So elderberry syrup, research has shown that for daily immune support, if you take a tablespoon a day as an adult and a teaspoon a day as a child, it will naturally bind to your cells, and it won't keep you from getting like colds or flus, but it can make it much more difficult. And when you do get them, it'll help you recover a lot quicker. And other than strawberries, it is the highest vitamin C berry out there, and also has vitamin A and vitamin C, vitamins Bs, like iron, phosphorus. It has like, it's just almost like a superfood is when people talk about superfoods. So it's one of the most beneficial berries out there that God has created for us. So it's a great little, my husband always calls it, his little punchline is helping a little berry to help push back the curse.
That is so cool. I love that. I saw that on your website. And then tell me what you do with, okay, so do you give your kids the elderberry syrup daily in the fall and winter, year round? What do you do with it? And then what do you do with the cold pressed juice?
Yeah, so I do give our kids the elderberry syrup pretty much daily. I mean, in the summer, like anyone else, we tend to slow down a little bit too. But definitely through like the school year starting, the entire school year, we'll take it daily. And then if we do, like one of us starts to get sick, we'll start taking it 3 to 4 times a day, and we'll like weigh up it. Now, what other than just taking elderberry syrup, we like to add it to things. Like we like to add it to ginger ale, especially like the spicy ginger beers. Mm-hmm. They're not alcoholic, but yeah, like the ginger beer, that's really good in there. We've also found with Greek, unsweetened Greek yogurt, that's really good to add the elderberry syrup on there. The sweetened, it's just too much.
We make gummies with elderberry syrup.
Yes, gummies are always a really good one. So the juice you can use to make your own elderberry syrup with, or pies or jams, or your own gummies. And so there's different options. We start our elderberry syrup with the juice. So the juice is the first ingredient you'll see listed because it is the main one. And if you look at other elderberry products, they'll say water is the first ingredient because they're rehydrating the berries. So this is a much more heavy dose of what you're going to be getting because it is a juice-based product and not a rehydrated berry product.
Awesome. So how can people find you guys?
Yeah, so our website is tkrfarm.com, and we're also on Instagram at the Kingsridge Elderberries, or on Facebook at the Kingsridge Elderberries, and that's a great place to find us. We put lots of updates on there, and then my favorite thing that we do is on Saturdays, I do Saturday Funnies, and I collect funny memes from the week, because I always want giggles.
I love that.
We have 5 children, and, you know, I need to laugh. Laughter is a good medicine, so we're always looking for funny memes and things, too. So, yeah, Instagram's a good way, and Facebook's a good way to keep up with us, and our website, and we're very responsive to emails, or we actually have our phone numbers listed when we take calls all the time and answer questions. We're very open, and if anybody wants to come out for farm tours, we let people come out and see the farm, too, so we have nothing to hide at all.
Yay. That's awesome. Well, thank you so much for coming on. Check out the Kingsridge Elderberries.
Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling.
Hello and welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. I'm here again today with Becky and Kate. How's it going, guys?
Good, pretty good.
Cool. So we're going to talk about homeschooling today. Should we just hop right in? I mean, do you have anything to talk about? You know what we should talk about? What we're eating for dinner tonight.
Oh, we should.
So, Becky, this is the second time you've done baked potato bar, right? You did it for Shania's birthday?
Yes, because she loves potatoes. So we tried to decide what to make for dinner. And I was, why not a baked potato bar?
Yeah.
And it's really easy. You just bake a bunch of potatoes. And then you have all the toppings.
You bake potatoes. That's how you do this.
Super easy.
Yeah, but you rub them with salt and butter and
Did you
do the trick that you were thinking of?
No, because it didn't work. I had too many potatoes. But so I stabbed them all. I washed them, cooked them all with fork all over, and then rubbed them with butter and then laid them into 13 by 9 pans and sprinkle them with salt.
You're the only one that I know that says 13 by 9 and not 9 by 13.
Really?
Yeah.
Yes. You said that the other night, too, and I was 13 by 9?
It's designed by 13.
9 by 13? Is that what normal people say?
That's what I say. Drum girl, so.
And all right, well.
Anyway, back to the 13
by 9. I also say caramel. Weird.
Oh.
Yeah, so.
How do you say
that? You love me anyway. With.
They're multiple colors.
My husband will hate me for this.
Crayons.
He calls them crowns.
Crowns.
Which is... not correct. That is worse than crayons.
Mm-hmm.
But not crayons.
And I think I say crayon. Anyway, you put them in the 9 by 13, and then what?
I put them in a 9 by 13.
I put a little
bit of water in the bottom just so that they wouldn't get weird and they kind of steam. Mm-hmm. And then baked them at 400 for, I think it was a little over an hour. And then I just have them warm in the oven right now.
So you didn't put anything on top? And it seemed to work fine.
Oh, and it seemed to work fine.
Yeah. Why do you have to
roll
in tinfoil?
I don't know. I think so they'll steam well, which is why I put the water in the bottom of the pan. But I started feeling really weird about all of the foil all over my food and then baking it at a high temperature.
If you could put your potatoes on a baking sheet, but then put a pan of water under it.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not in water. So they get that crunchy skin.
Yeah.
But yet they're still steaming.
Yeah, I bet so.
I mean, you could wrap them in unbleached parchment paper and then in tinfoil, but then you're getting crazy. Like, two layers of wrapping.
It's a lot of wrapping.
I really like the baked potatoes at Red Lobster. Have you ever had a baked potato where they're like,
gosh, it's crunchy.
There's salt on them.
Yes.
Really good. That's what I need to figure out how to do.
I don't have any salt,
but I have sea salt.
Yeah, that's fine.
Sea salt. Which is good. I expect you to deep fry it in... fresh tallow.
Okay.
Well,
but that would be your expectations.
Wouldn't it be delicious though?
I have tallow. It's just not, I have it. It's in my freezer.
Yeah.
But that would be like Maine.
Yeah.
That would be really good.
You have tallow or you have suet?
I'm thinking it's suet.
It was suet still.
Yeah.
I'm excited for October so I can get more of that to make more cooking tallow because I made it once and it made a half gallon.
Do you get your cow in October?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay.
It was like, what is that about October?
Yeah. Sorry, you tell.
Yeah, I thought everyone knows I get it in October. But I make a half gallon of it and it's running out now. But that's what we always fry potatoes and hash brown potatoes.
Yeah.
I buy the little Azure cube potatoes.
Oh, those are really good.
You know what we should do one time on an episode is just talk about what we get from Azure. That would be a fun
episode. Oh, so shut it.
Yeah.
The last pickup I was asked, we were talking
about it.
Yeah. And God, it was my first order, and they all came over, and they were like, what'd you get?
Yeah. Oh, so many good things.
Oh, my goodness. So we did a baked potato bar tonight, bunch of toppings.
You made homemade ice cream.
I did make homemade ice cream. I made the chocolate. It's delicious. It takes like a Wendy's Frosty.
Well,
so good. This chair is loud.
It is very loud. I'm really sorry.
Yeah. Okay. So it's back to school time. We are already back to school. You are already back to school. We started at the beginning of July so that we can take off whenever we need to.
Mm-hmm.
When things arise or Jared has a trip or something, we can just all go and it doesn't matter if we've taken off school. I don't feel like, oh no, we're getting behind.
Right.
Because I know it's, you know, August, whatever the date is, and we're already 6 weeks in. So we start in July.
Trying to remember, I think it was the last week in July is when we started because I didn't start until it was a little ways into the school year last year because I just had Elsie.
Mm-hmm.
And so I took some time, like postpartum break. And then we started school later. And then by the time we finished, we just went in more of a break.
Mm-hmm.
It was almost, I think we'd have 5 weeks. And Jack was ready to go back. He's like, can we do kindergarten? And I still had some things that I wanted, like project-wise, that I wanted to knock off of my list so that when we're doing homeschool, that's my main focus. And I'm not, I don't feel like, okay, well, we need to do this, but then I have all these other things that need to happen.
Right.
So I took a couple more weeks. I think we ended up taking about 6 weeks off. I took a couple more weeks, busted out some of those projects, and then we started back. But yeah.
So we have another episode in Fruitful and Fearless about homeschooling and kind of why we homeschooled. Jared and I did it. So if you are considering homeschooling and need an extra push or want to be convinced or anything, you can go back in the archives and check that out. But today I just have kind of some things that have been striking me about homeschooling lately, some practical stuff. Is that kind of the direction you went?
That's kind of what I have.
Yeah, we said homeschooling. That's kind of a broad category. And Kate, have you started?
Well, very loosely. I was actually talking to Jamie Legal about this because I'm such a planner that I want our to know our curriculum for kindergarten 3 years early.
Yeah.
Like, what can we do now? She's 2.5. Surely we can do something. So we're working on phonics. She knows a lot of things. And so every time she masters something, I'm thinking, what's next? What do we do now? So I have to either slow myself down sometimes or... Because I'm like, she's a child.
Yeah.
She's a toddler.
Yeah. She's just...
We're not doing homework.
Yeah.
But a lot of play outside time. I'm finding that I'm very Charlotte Mason-esque.
Well, so that brings me to this.
This book actually came with Jack's kindergarten curriculum. It's called For the Children's... For the Children's Sake by Susan Schaefer McCauley. Mm-hmm. Is that how you say the last name? And
did you know that's Edith and Francis Schaefer's daughter? I didn't know that.
You didn't know that?
No. Yeah. And then later on, I was like, wait a minute.
Put those two together. So I'm only a couple chapters in because it gives you like assigned reading in the curriculum as like the mom. But I've really enjoyed reading it and hearing her perspective. And honestly, if you're considering homeschooling, even if you have someone who's still, even if you have a child who's little, I would already recommend this book, even though I haven't fully finished it. But I know several people, I know you've read this and several other people have, that I trust their recommendation with. But the idea of education not being limited to the walls of a building or limited to what happens at your kitchen table, but education begins in infancy. And education is something that's always happening from the time they're born until they go home to be with the Lord, Lord willing, you know. We're always learning, but we are learning from books. We're learning from our environment. We're learning from the people around us. And there was a quote in here that was really cool. It said, when a baby is picked up, spoken to, and loved, he is starting his education as God planned it. For all our lives, we are human beings in an active state of learning, responding, understanding. Education extends to all of life. In fact, an educational system that says one bright summer's day in the dawn of my youth, there, now you are educated, this piece of paper says so, is doing me a gross disfavor. The truly educated person has only had many doors of interest opened. He knows that life will not be long enough to follow everything through fully. And so just having that perspective even now of even though your daughter's young, she's still learning. She's watching you cook.
Yeah.
She's walking around the house with you and watching you as you do things. Like, all of that is learning. That's all education. It's not just, well, what is she going to learn to check off of a list?
Right.
And I come from a public school background. So I taught in the public school system for about 8.5 years. I taught 4th grade special ed. And that reading this and homeschooling has given me such a different perspective of education. Even with 2 education degrees under my belt, this is like, I don't know, I feel like the doors have been opened to education for me as a homeschool mom, and I have loved it. I love seeing all of the possibilities with education and all of the things that you can offer your child educationally from a homeschooled perspective.
Yeah.
That, again, speaking from a former public school perspective, you can't offer in a public school setting. That's just because of time constraints and the fact that you are teaching other people's children all day. Like, you can't take them to a field trip every day. You can't, you know, there's just experiences that you can't give them, even if you want to. But I think that's been really foundational for me as a homeschool mom of realizing that education is how I interact with my kids.
Yeah.
Education is the books that I'm reading to them, all of that.
Yeah. That book really helped me to think about them as human beings, you know, like the humanity of a child, that this isn't a robot that I'm just inputting things into and expecting, okay, I have inputted your phonics, so now read the book, you know? It's not like chips that you're entering, but this is more of you are a human being. This is a completely organic situation that we're doing here. Every day there's things that there's giving and taking every single day and in everything that we're doing, from cooking in the kitchen to playing outside to digging in the dirt to talking about the Bible story to you observing me interacting with dad.
Right.
All of it is education, and all of it, hopefully, we're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Right. And about 98% will not show up on a test.
Yeah.
98%. You can't measure from filling in bubbles on a test. You can't. So, and I think we do kids in general a huge disservice when we limit them to that.
Yeah.
Especially, again, coming from that special education background, seeing my students for who they were and their abilities, so much of what they were capable of and who they were as human beings could not be measured on a test. And, you know, I would have kids coming into my classroom with 0.1 all over their board of, you know, which means first month of kindergarten knowledge. And for a fourth grader to have first or second month of kindergarten knowledge and that to be where it stops is really alarming. But when you look at all of the other things that they were capable of, none of that measured up on a test, you know, and the same with our kids. We're not, like you said, we're not inputting information into them. We're raising learners who are learning about the world that God created. And that's a beautiful process that can't be diminished or measured by a pencil paper test or a computer test.
And also training character as we do that.
Yeah.
So it's not just we're learning math. We're learning to control our emotions as we do.
Yeah.
You know, so it's so much that it's not just here's your curriculum now, fill it all in.
Right.
But yeah, it's a lot deeper than just the surface level of checking the boxes and getting the stuff done, which has been really a big thing for me in this past year, actually, because last year, well, Ransom, he's in fifth grade this year. Valor's in first this year. But last year was Valor's kindergarten year, Ransom's fourth. So it was like my first year with two real, you know, we did preschool, but it was like the real two student thing.
Yeah.
And then this year with both the boys, and then Probie's doing a little bit of preschool stuff. But this is the first year that I feel like God is finally really opening my eyes to, like, it's not about checking the boxes.
Mm-mm.
Stop checking the boxes.
Yes.
Because I buy the curriculum. I love our curriculum. I am a very big fan of my father's world. We've done it all the way through, and I plan to do it all the way through high school, and I love it. But my personality is I want to make the list, and I want to check it all off. And it's very satisfying. Makes my brain happy when all the checks are checked.
And I feel like I've accomplished something.
Yes. Like I've done my job.
I needed
to do because the boxes are all checked.
Right.
But the problem is that is forgetting the humanity of the child. And it's more about my satisfaction and my identity than it is about them and what they're learning and who they're growing up to.
Right.
So my big advice, because it's what I'm doing this year, this is like, Lord willing, help me God, is the curriculum is not a shackle. It is a tool, but it's not a prison for me. It is built, and people very prayerfully and carefully put together this package, and it's wonderful. But they're not doing that to make me feel like I'm a prisoner to it.
Right.
They're doing that to help me. It's a tool so that I can try to cover everything that needs to be covered. But I know my kid, and I know what they need to be doing also. So Valor, he really loves math. So he's a little bit further ahead in math than what his box came with. So I don't have to be so tied to that it's like, no, you have to count these Unifix blocks.
It's not important.
You can work on your other math that is further ahead of that, and that's what you need to be working on for now. So yeah, remember that it's a helpful guideline, but not a prisoner. You're not a prisoner to the checklist. And also, what does your family need? How do your people learn best? So yeah, just letting go of what you think it has to be like and learning how it's going to work best for you. There's been a couple years before this year that I've been like, okay, there are women that have 8 and 10 kids that homeschool them.
I should be able to do this with two. Like, I should be able to have two people at my table and a couple toddlers or babies, and this should work just fine because people do that. So I'm like, okay, we shall do it. But, you know, I just learned that I am not that person that can have four people making noise at the same time and expect to be able to teach someone something. That's not how I am. So just like letting go of what I thought I had to be like as a homeschool mom, or what our family thought, what I thought that it had to look like for us to homeschool, and be, okay, what do we actually need to do to make this successful? There's no rules. There's no rules that say we have to gather in a circle and do our time together. Right. And that's how we must learn. And it must be beautiful and birds singing. Although that would be awesome. And I wish so badly. I wish so badly that a little bird came and sang our morning song with us. That would be awesome. But my brain doesn't work that way. I need to just like have one-on-one time with that kid, mm-hmm. and then move on and have one-on-one time with this kid.
Right.
So I'm, just really trying to figure out what is our family actually needing me to do.
Yeah.
And so I'm being creative with our schedule. We've always done weird times of day for homeschooling so that Jared, at times that he's not working. But now just like getting the help that I need, working together with Jared on when I do things and when he can help with a baby, or like when someone is sleeping, and just knowing, okay, this is how I am able to teach best. This is how this child is able to learn best. So we need to serve my family, not serve some imaginary homeschool model.
Yeah. Well, and keeping in mind too, like comparison is a thief of joy.
Yep.
And so comparing your family that has different personalities and different individuals than another person's family does a disservice both to that family you're comparing and to you.
Yeah.
Like,
they may not even do that.
They may not. It may just be
just because they have eight in your own head.
Doesn't mean they all sit in a circle.
And it's also knowing that, like, the mom of eight kids did not just all of a sudden have eight.
She invested every kid that she had, and just...
And that's what's so nice about homeschooling, is that everything is catered to each kid, what they need, to your family, your family's unique needs. So that mom of eight has just adjusted. Like, what she may have been doing with one or two kids probably looks totally different than what she's doing with eight.
Yeah. So just letting go of those lofty ideals and holding on to the Lord and His grace and mercy for us and His strength to do it. And then, like, taking assessment of what my family looks like right now and what do they need, and trying to meet those needs.
I think too, it's important to do that each year.
Yeah, because it's different.
It's going to change. You know, last year when we were doing school, Elsie was like, gosh, what was she, 3-4 months old?
Yeah.
And she was very happy to sit in the wrap or to sit in the swing next to me. And she will not do either of those things this year, you know? And so, nor should she be. I don't want her contained.
Wait,
she's at a developmental level now where she should be exploring. She should be jumping everything out of the container.
Yeah.
She is also learning. Yeah, she's a student here too. And so, and then next year, she's going to be 2 years old. And so that's going to be a different level of development and learning for her. And so I think it's important not to get so, and this is where I can get hung up. I want a routine. I want it to be the same every day. And that's not how humans work.
Yeah.
Now, routines are helpful. Yes. But rigid is not helpful sometimes. Yeah. You can just get so like tunnel vision almost where you're saying, well, this is how we're going to homeschool, but it's to a detriment to your family.
No.
And you're not taking into consideration the needs of the people within the walls of your home. And that's not productive for anybody.
Yeah.
So taking the time at the beginning of each year, or even at the end of every year, this year, what should we do? Should we do it first thing in the morning?
Right.
Should we do it in the afternoon when dad's home or has some free time? Mm-hmm. Should we do these kids up here in the morning and then this child?
Should our heavy days be on Saturday maybe?
Yeah.
When dad's home.
Right.
And then, you know, there's unlimited amount of ways that you can figure this out and work together with your husband. And I think if you're a Christian family, you've decided this together with your husband to homeschool, then hopefully he's on the same page. So hopefully he would be willing to work together with you and figure out a schedule,
make that work.
Yeah.
And there are sometimes too where you need to delegate to somebody else.
That's another lofty ideal. I'm homeschooling them, so it's all on me.
Right.
It's my responsibility, and I took this on, so I have to make it
so
work.
I have to do
all. And I can't give anything to anyone else, or else that means that I can't homeschool them.
Right.
And that's not true.
No.
Like, is there grandparents in the picture? Is there friends that have a kid the same age and they're homeschooling too? And you guys want to team up on a subject? We're doing something at our church this year that I'm very excited about. And it's, we're doing like homeschool cooperative, homeschool supplement. What would you call it?
I keep saying supplement, but
homeschool supplement. Yeah. Program.
Yeah.
So we are doing certain subjects at the church this year, and we have six classes. So you can take a variety of these classes, and that will take the place of that subject at home. So there's lots of ways to do homeschooling it's not all on just
right.
you.
Right.
Ask your husband, ask grandparents, ask friends that might be homeschooling. See if your church wants to get together and do something like that. There's a lot of ways to make it work. But it's setting down your pride and your identity as homeschool mom of the year.
Right.
And thinking that you have to carry the load by yourself or else you don't deserve to be homeschooled.
I've even heard of my oldest sister homeschools as well. And in her area, she doesn't live here. She lives closer to a city. But in their area, they have a cottage school program that meets all day, one day a week. Mm-hmm. And it's Mondays. And they get all of their assignments for the week from there so that but then they're home Tuesday through Friday, bring all the assignments back on Monday. But the assignments are given by the cottage school teacher, graded by the teacher, things like that. And there have been seasons where she has homeschooled all of her children at home, and she has seven children. And there have been seasons where she's done that. And then there's been seasons where she said, you know, the wisest thing for our family this year in this season, for whatever the reasons are, is for us to use this cottage school program. Or to her son, her oldest son is incredibly smart and needed to go into college early. And it would have been to his detriment for her to say,
nope, I'm going to teach you.
You will sit in circle time with her.
Right.
And so getting him enrolled in a community college early was a great option for him. And that doesn't take away anything from who she is as a homeschool mom or anything like that. In fact, I saw it as a great wisdom on her part of, I'm proud of you for advocating for what he needed and getting him the programs. And she called a million different schools, I feel like, trying to figure it all out, you know.
Quick break in the episode to tell you about a company that I'm really excited about. They're called the Peony Pop. Peony Pop is a Christian company that creates sweatshirts for women. Their goal is to help support the nations and help you share the gospel with others. Their designs are embroidered, bright, and fun. Follow along on Instagram at the Peony Pop for sneak peeks of new arrivals that are coming soon. And you can use the code FRUITFUL15 at checkout for 15% off your order. That's FRUITFUL15.
But it's okay to delegate. Even sometimes there are days where, you know, you and your child can be oil and water sometimes. And it's like, okay, for the sake of our relationship, as a mother and a child, we need to pause. We need to step back from this. And then dad gets home, he can explain this to you in another way.
So
because right now, we are not.
I would often feel like, no, we got to power through. Got to check these boxes. Got to get done. Got to be done in March. For some weird reason, got to be done in March. But yeah, just being like, you know what? Today was really busy. We had a bunch of appointments. We don't have to do school today. The principal's not going to come in here and get us in trouble. You know, I am the boss.
You're the principal.
I am the principal. And I say, we're going to have the day off and being okay with that. And the thing is, yes, the children are humans. And that is so important for us to realize, like, the humanity of a child as we teach them. Guess what? We're also humans, and we have limitations, and we need to accept those and be like, okay, God, help me to be wise with the amount of energy that I have to give, with the amount of resources that I have to pour out. Help me to not overextend myself to the point that I am doing damage to this household.
Yeah. When Brian and I went to the homeschool convention this year, and we just went for the last day with his work schedule and such, that was what worked well for us this year. And we're walking through Expo Hall, and I wanted his help choosing the kindergarten curriculum because it felt like a very weighty decision of, okay, we are picking kindergarten, which means, and again, we can change curriculum. We need to.
Always the same way, though.
But in my mind,
it'll never be changed.
We have to know what we're doing now because this is what he's going to learn until he's, you know, graduated and on to other things.
And felt like such a weighty decision. And so I asked Brian, I was like, I want you to help me look at all these curriculums. And he's like, you taught school for a long time. And you're the one that actually has to teach this curriculum. You need to make the decision that you feel like is best for us. But decisions sometimes can feel crippling to me. And especially when you have so many options to choose from. I was like, no, I want your input. And he was very sweet and very happily came along. But as we're walking through, I would get distracted by some of these really like beautiful curriculums. Yeah. And he's like, I really don't think that we need to start Latin.
Yeah.
Like for some families, that might be a right fit for them. Yeah. For our family, that wasn't the right fit. Mm-hmm. And there were other things that I would get distracted with going, oh, this would be really cool. And he goes, okay, but practically in this season, is this a wise decision for us? And ultimately, he and Jack learn very similarly. So finally, I just stepped back and I said, okay, I want you to tell me what you would enjoy.
Yeah.
If you were five.
And imagine you were a five-year-old.
Pretend to be five again. And tell me how you would have loved to learn. Mm-hmm. And as we were looking at things, he was able to pare down from there. And he's like, okay, he is not going to like this math, but he will love this math. And this approach is going to bore him to tears, but he will like the structure of this. And then that's where we landed on my father's world. He was like, well, I feel like that's really the best of all of the approaches that we were wanting. So having that was really helpful. But then again, like you said, remembering that just because the checkboxes are there, I'm teaching a child, I'm not teaching a curriculum.
Yeah.
And so I'm not bound to that. And he needs the math that came with my father's world list. He was past it and he was bored. And so we brought in a supplemental math program that Brandon had found at the expo. And lo and behold, when we don't do the other things that are not where he needs to be and we meet his developmental needs, hey, this is actually the math that he enjoys.
Yeah.
He loves it. And the first day I had to convince him to not do five pages. We need to maybe slow down a little bit, bud. But
another thing I had written down was, remember when we went to the Puritan conference?
Is that what
Joe Beeke.
Yes.
And one of the quotes that he said was something along the lines of, a parent at home could do more damage than a schoolmaster abroad. That's what it was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it hit me so hard because it's like, man, you could be protecting your child from all of these sinful things at a public school, but exposing them to all of these other sin propensities.
Oh, yeah.
So you just really got to be cautious and be prayerful about what you're doing. And like, don't get too deep into something to the point that you are sinning against your family.
Right.
And so that's, I think, when you're making these decisions, make it as sustainable for everyone in the household. Mm-hmm. As possible. If you're wanting to do this for the long haul, which we are, you got to make it to where it's going to be a lovely, joyful time for everyone, or else it's not going to last.
Right. I was going to just mention, I'm reading The Convivial Homeschool by Lizzie Langler. So I'm working my way through it right now. And one of the, I need to get my own copy because I had this urge to just highlight everything because it's so good.
And I did.
So one of the quotes that stuck out to me was, a good homeschool day is the day that you walk your kids and yourself through the cycle of conviction and repentance and forgiveness and then rejoice and move forward in doing the good work before us. And since I'm not really homeschooling yet in the sense that we have curriculum and that kind of thing, I'm trying to work on my mindset a lot.
Yeah.
Because I know that I'm probably going to have to repeat that to myself, like reframe my brain a ton in homeschool. And especially after you said the oil and water day is buried, you're just not, it's not working.
Right on.
Yeah, it's not easy. And so I'm working a lot on my mindset and trying to write down a lot of quotes and scripture and things that will help me as we start actually getting into the nitty gritty of homeschooling.
That's really,
because I just think I'm going to have to reframe my brain constantly and reevaluate
and it's repent, rejoice, repeat.
Yeah.
It's so good. And that's a good reminder too. Like, we don't have to be perfect. Even like that quote that I shared about not damaging your child. It's like, oh, it puts pressure on you. It's like, oh, I lost my temper with you. Or, you know, that was a smart aleck response. I'm just teaching you to be a smart aleck, you know.
Yeah.
It's like, repent, rejoice, repeat. Praise God for your grace and your mercy. Help me in my repentance and in my mess ups to teach them to be repentant and to make things right.
Yeah.
So even in our mess ups, we can be teaching.
And I think that's one of the most important things we can teach our children is how to repent, how to rejoice, how to come back into fellowship with somebody and truly reconcile.
Yeah.
I think as an adult, obviously, that's a skill that a lot of adults don't even have. And that's something that we need to be modeling for them. And I know sometimes, well, I wouldn't say sometimes, when I mess up and I lose my temper or I say something I shouldn't, things like that, I can beat myself up.
Yes.
Terribly. I'm like, oh my gosh, what kind of a mom am I? What am I doing? What? How could I say that? How could I, you know, act that way? But then realizing, I cannot remember for the life of me where I read it, but realizing that what's more important is not us being a perfect parent, because we're not going to be a perfect parent, and holding ourselves to that standard of, I'm going to be a perfect mom, I'm going to be a perfect homeschool mom, I'm going to, you know, that's not, it's not right. It's not fair to us, because we have indwelling sin. There's no possible way we can live up to that standard, but we can repair that relationship, and we can repent, rejoice, and repeat, and teach them even in that at a young age too.
Okay. Anything else you want to say?
What about practical tips?
Okay.
Do you have any practical tips for homeschooling?
This year we've been doing, I posted this on Instagram the other day, but I've been ordering the Playway audiobooks from the library, and I realized you can get the hard copy of the book to go because there's all these benefits from listening as you read. So that's fun. So I got the I Survive books for the boys right now. Valor's doing the I Survive a Shark Attack, and Ransom's doing I Survive the Volcano at Pompeii. So those are fun. They really enjoyed those. What other practical fun things? If you have multiple kids, this is, people who have lots of kids are going to be like, duh, Jordan. This is not even like a hot tip. It's just, this is new to me. And so what I'm doing right now is I'll do school with Valor first thing in the morning. So we do all our things together. And while I'm doing school with him, Ransom works on his independent work. Like his handwriting and math and spelling and just things that are kind of practice and repetitive that he can sit. You know, some of my kids are more, they really like you with them and chatting as you go along. Other of my kids are like, just leave me alone. I can do it by myself and kind of prefer to be alone. So I think learning your kids' style too. But right now what I'm doing is I'll do school with Valor, and Ransom works independently. And then when Valor's done, he's free to go listen to his audiobook. And then I do school with Ransom. Did I say that backwards? I don't know if I said that backwards or not. And then Valor, we started learning to read in 100 easy lessons when he was 3 or 4. And we just started slowly with that.
Yeah.
And we would kind of do it a few times a week. And then when the lessons got longer, we would do like half a lesson. And he just finished that last week, I think. And he's reading so well. But as he finished it, Pravi was interested. So I was like, all right, let's just start it. Yeah. And that's actually a great book that you can do even with a 3-year-old, because it starts so simply and she can catch on. So that's something that we're doing with Pravi. And then she's also doing cooking school with me.
Okay, what are you doing
for that? Kitty cooking school. So, kitty cooking school. Jordan's kitty cooking school.
I don't want to print out.
Okay.
Of course you do, with a checklist.
So she has an apron that my mom made her with a matching spoon and has her name embroidered on it. It's adorable. But she just kind of accompanies me while I'm cooking. And I, in my mind, no, this is her school. I'm not going to say no this year whenever she wants to help me. And I caught myself the other day like, no, there's nothing for you to help with right now. I'm like, nope, there is. This is your school this year. So it helps me to know I am going to make time this year for whenever she wants to help, she is. And sometimes I tell her, okay, it's time for you to do it. So it's just the
why can I not say this word? The meals that you already have planned.
Yes.
For your family. You're just like ushering her into that with you.
Yep. Okay. And I will get things ready for her to do. So a lot of measuring, and we count out what we have. Like if I have 5 carrots here, we're going to talk about how we have 5 carrots, and then we're going to cut them in half. And what does half mean? And if we have these halves, then we can put our halves back together and it makes a whole. So we talk about those kind of things and counting and the colors of everything, what it feels like and tastes like. And then also just teaching her what all of the tools are called. So so I can be like, hey, go get my measuring spoons or go get my teaspoon. And she knows what those things are and can be really helpful in the kitchen. And she just absolutely loves it. And I love it.
Sweet.
Yeah. But it takes me slowing down. It's forcing me to slow down and do that intentionally with her. And I've always enjoyed the kids helping me in the kitchen. But there are certain days that you're like, no, I got to get this done. But this is forcing me to be like, nope. This is Katie Kitch, Katie Cooking School this year.
Do you let her do stuff with heat or?
Yes.
Okay.
Wiley, under my supervision, of course. But
yeah.
So if I have some
the onion sauteing, mm-hmm. then she would use the spoon. She likes to scramble eggs, so we scramble eggs. She cracks all the eggs and whisks them, and then we put them in a hot skillet, and she'll scrape the bottom and scramble the eggs. I don't let her put things in and out of the oven.
Yeah.
That's not something we're doing. We're not doing anything with boiled water.
Okay. Yeah.
No boiling water. No.
Don't do it.
No boiling water. Just like sauteing things.
Just background. I realize you and Kate know what I'm referring, but I had hot tea on the counter one day, and I did not realize how close it was, nor did I realize that my daughter had just gone through a growth spurt. Mm. And she got on her tiptoes. I thought it was out of her reach, and it wasn't. And she poured boiling water on her, and it was horrible. Mm. It was horrible. We both cried all the way to the doctor, all the way home, and quite a bit that afternoon.
Baby.
A lot of snuggles. So no boiling water.
No boiling water. No.
So,
yeah. And I have the plastic knives.
Oh, yes.
We have those too. They actually cut things. They work really well, but they're not going to cut you.
Yeah. Those are really
well, cool. Like, can cut you, but not like a knife will cut you.
Right.
And I also have really good peelers that are great for little hands that are like a triangle shape kind of.
Oh, cool. Yeah.
Those, and those work really good for peeling things.
Is it easy to cut yourself with or no?
Not really.
Okay.
No. They're more like little teeth rather than a straight blade smart. Peeler.
Okay.
So, I mean, it could like scuff your knuckle, but yeah. it wouldn't slice you.
The kids helped me when we picked apples the other day. Mm. The kids helped me use our apple peeler.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
And that was really fun. They enjoyed that a lot. June thought she was making apple ribbons.
Oh, is what she called them, like little peels that come off.
I've never heard them called that.
That's so silly. Able though.
We should let kids name everything. They do a good job. They do a good job. Some of the practical things I had, and this is coming from my oldest is in kindergarten, and then my three-year-old thinks she's in kindergarten, but really she's just doing preschool stuff, and then I have a one-year-old, and so that's kind of the phase that we're in. But what's helpful for me is establishing a routine as far as like whatever that looks like, whether that's going to be first thing in the morning or, you know, in the afternoon, like we said before, for your family, but having a routine so the kids know what's coming. I found that my kids don't do well if every day is just shooting from the hip.
Yeah.
And I don't do well that way. And so for us, having a routine where they know in the morning they're going to get up, they're going to get dressed, they're going to make their beds, and then they're going to come in, we're going to have breakfast, and then we'll get started. That works really well for us. And I even started setting out their clothes, or they still pick their clothes, but we set them out the night before because they are littler. And if they already have them set out, they can get themselves dressed, but they can't reach everything in their closet. And so it just alleviates one more step for me in the morning, because if I'm getting the baby breakfast, I don't have to go and help pick outfits. And sometimes it's easier for them to choose what they're going to wear when their brains are clear in the evening than when they've just woken up.
Yeah.
Like, and for me, I'm the same way too. So, so that's really helpful. And then setting out all of the materials and reviewing the plan beforehand. Not even though the curriculum I use is pretty well open and go, there are still some things that need to be prepped. And if we are just really in a groove, everything's going great, and I don't have things prepped, and I have to have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old pause, we can unravel so fast. And so having everything prepped ahead of time, making sure I've got all of that ready to go, is really helpful too. We do a toy rotation in our playroom, and that's really helpful because during the school year, I can kind of reduce the amount of like teeny tiny pieces that we're going to have all over the floor that I can step on or get lost, or just things that I would really super have to watch the baby with. I don't have to panic about Elsie getting a teeny tiny toy if I know that those are in the garage just for the season while we're homeschooling. So we have some toys that only come out when we're on break. And then that way I can supervise a little bit better. So that reduces a lot of stress on my end there too. And then leaving margins in your day. So not packing your day absolutely full to the brim. And even when we're on breaks, this is really helpful because sometimes I can get so caught up in all of the things that we're supposed to do because I have overloaded a day.
Yeah.
And then I get stressed out, and then they get stressed out, and then we start butting heads, and then, you know, things happen. And that's not what I want our days to look like. So planning to have pauses and planning to have some downtime in the afternoons.
It's quiet time,
you know, all of that.
It's funny because the stereotype is that a homeschooler will not be socialized enough. And it's not like the opposite.
And my goodness, we have to say no. We have to
have some guidelines of what we're going to do and not do. But my mom gave me some great advice this year. She was like, treat it as a job. You have a job.
Yeah.
And sorry, you can't do things because I'm doing my job. I'm teaching right now. Mm-hmm. And so that's helpful for me. I don't have to answer calls or texts during this time. I'm working. Mm-hmm. I don't have to go and do something right now because I'm working. Mm-hmm. So just kind of reframing it in your mind and taking it seriously.
That's
in a way that maybe you didn't before. You're like, well, it's flexible. We can do it. But sometimes that derails things. And
yeah,
you might for a season need to be a little more strict with what you do and don't do. Mm-hmm.
I like that perspective of viewing it like a job, because it is a job.
Yeah.
But sometimes when we're in our own home and we're in our own environment, we'd be like, oh, we'll just home today. It's fine.
Yeah.
I could load up the kids. We could go do this. Yeah. We could go do that. And some days that's what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like this morning, we woke up and we needed a walk. All of us needed some sunshine. And so I was like, well, you know what? We're already eyeball deep. I'm at like 8:30 or 9. Mm-hmm. And this morning it was, nope, we're going to get dressed. We're going to get food in our bellies. We're going to go for a walk. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to come back and we're going to approach this with sunshine and a snack and a fresh perspective.
Yeah.
And it worked out great.
Can you bring up your Instagram post about restarting the day?
Oh,
I thought that was really good.
Yeah. So I don't know how well this would work with big kids. It might throw them off so much that it wouldn't be hilarious and it would work. But it works well with little people. And yesterday was one of those days. And we have these days where you start and it's just, things are just not working from the beginning of the day. Everybody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Nobody likes the socks that they have. You know, everything is just, it's just not going well. Attitudes are bad, you know, all of that. And so one thing I started doing with them is doing a restart, where I literally will take them back to their room. I will tuck them into their beds. I'll close their curtains. I turn on their sound machine. I kiss them goodbye. Say, I'll see you in the morning. Sleep well. I love you. And I'll close the door. And they just start giggling like, what in the world is going on? Oh, actually, I do something before that. But then I go back in the room and I say, good morning, wake up. And they'll laugh and be silly and we'll come out and we'll start back at what we're doing. But before we do the restart, we sit down and we pray together. We just stop everything. It doesn't matter if everything's a disaster. And with little kids, sitting down with them, even if it's just on the floor, even if you're not at the couch or whatever, just sit down on the floor with them, bring them down to your level and just say, okay, mommy lost her temper, or we're having a lot of attitudes this morning, or things just aren't working well. We need to repent.
Yeah.
Like you said, well, what we talked about earlier, repent, rejoice, repeat. Teaching them to repent and say, hey, I was wrong. I should not have gotten frustrated. Will you please forgive me? And then everybody apologizing for their own things and saying, okay, we love each other. Let's pray. Let's ask God for a better day. And ask him to help us as we go about our school. Yeah. So we'll sit down, we'll pray. And then that's when I take him back to the room, tuck him back in. And they're like, this is so silly. Yeah. But sometimes you need a reset. And the silly factor too, I think really helps, because laughter really is the best medicine.
Yeah.
You know, a cheerful heart is medicine.
Sometimes the angry, frustrated kid during school just needs a hug.
Yes.
They need a hug and they be okay. This is hard. I know this is hard. Life's hard sometimes. Let's give a hug. I'm here for you. Mm-hmm. And let's start over.
And I think one thing, too, that's helpful is telling them, I'm on your team.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not opposed. I'm not opposite of you. You know, I'm not telling you to write your letters because I really want you to have a crummy day.
Right.
I'm telling you this because I want you to learn how to read and write, you know. But telling them, I'm on your team. Mm-hmm. I'm right here. We're going to work through this together. But sometimes you just need a little bit of silly. And and it's really easy sometimes for us as moms to get frustrated. And I've heard this said by moms before, oh, I could never homeschool my children because I couldn't handle being with them all day, or I would get so mad. Well, that doesn't mean that I don't get mad as a homeschool mom. It means that God sanctifies me through it and he grows me in it. And he's really kind and gracious with me. And I have to extend that same kindness and graciousness to my kids too when they have attitudes. It doesn't mean that we're somehow that idyllic family that sits down in a circle and everybody listens and reads books.
That we think this hard is worth it.
Yes.
And I was just telling my kids this the other day, that
just because something's hard doesn't mean that we should avoid it. And also, some of the hardest things in our life yield the biggest rewards. Like I was talking to them about, every one of you is super hard to have you guys. Birthing you guys.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was super hard. And it was so worth it. And you guys are huge rewards for a very difficult challenge.
Right.
And we shouldn't avoid hard things just because it's hard, but know that the reward is usually really big for really hard things. Right. And it's the same with homeschooling. Like, we're doing this because we trust that through God's grace and mercy and help, that the reward is really big.
Yeah.
And even though it's really hard.
Sorry.
No, that's all.
For anyone struggling with, I guess, anything hard, but something like, if you're trying to consider homeschooling and you think it's just going to be too hard for you, it's insurmountable, there's no way you could do it, a really good book that Becky and I can both recommend is Hard Is Not the Same Thing as Bad by Abby Halberstadt. She is a homeschool mom of
ten.
It is 10, isn't it? And she just talks a lot about how all the good things in life are hard in seasons. And homeschooling is one of those things she talks about. It is hard because it's worth it.
Yeah.
And if it was just easy,
because something's hard doesn't mean it's a bad thing.
Right. And it won't be hard all the time.
No.
But
sometimes there really is those days that the birds are singing.
Yes.
And it seems so magical. And like, everyone's loving learning and really interested in what you're talking about. And the content is awesome, and just everybody's really moved by it. There are days like that, and praise God for that, and hold on to those and treasure that. And then there's other days when people are crying, and that's praise God for both.
Yeah. And there are sometimes where the fruit comes, oftentimes where the fruit comes later, where you see your child work through something, a concept that was really hard, or a hard attitude, or things like that. And then afterwards they go, hey, mom, did you know, all this.
Yes,
that's what we're, you know, that's what we're working on. Or you see them apply the skill that they really had to just grit their teeth and dig in to learn. Mm-hmm. And there's so much joy that comes from that, of seeing, because a lot of motherhood is pouring into our children, and you see the seed planted and watered, but you're just waiting for a lot of that to come to fruition as adults. And God's really kind to give us those glimpses of goodness and those glimpses of fruit in their lives as they get older. And that's one of my favorite parts of homeschooling, is getting to be there to see all of those connections get made and to see the fruit of our hands.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for listening, and blessings on your school year.
Hey, everyone, we want to thank you so much for listening to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast and continuing to come back. You guys have certainly been an encouragement to us, and we hope we've been an encouragement to you as well. We want to continue this work, and we need your help to do that.
If you'd head over to the Fruitful and Fearless website, it's just fruitfulandfearless.com. You can find memberships there that are different tiers that contain different benefits to you as well. If you want to just support us for the heck of it because you're enjoying the show, that's always a blessing as well. But we try to make it even more worth it for you with recipes, groups for homeschooling and cooking, baking, natural health. We try to put as many resources on there as we can. But thank you for your support. It greatly helps our family.